All right, well, here we go. I wanted to share with you this morning on Faith Chasers No More. Many of us in the church have heard, or perhaps you've had someone tell you that if you had more faith, you could get healed, or if you had more faith, you could do such and such. If you had more faith, you'd see the promises of God that you're seeking, and if you had more faith, all these things would happen. But my question is, do you think God would sacrifice his only begotten son and then walk off and leave you without that which is necessary to receive his promises if he was willing to give his only begotten son that we might have those promises? And for most people in the church, faith becomes this nebulous, ethereal thing that every Christian needs, but nobody really knows how to get it. Or every Christian needs, and we never quite have enough of it. Have you ever asked someone, when they tell you that you need more faith, exactly what is faith? And how do I get it? And how much more do I need? If I need more, how much more? You know, it's kind of like some medications. They say, well, you know, there's an imbalance in the chemicals in your body. Well, how much of an imbalance is there? Well, we don't know. Well, if you can't measure it, how do you know that that's the problem? You know, we approach faith the same way. And I believe that those are honest questions. Exactly what is faith? And if I need more, how much more do I need? And if I need more, where do I go to get it? And once I've got it, how do I know I have it? I think those are honest questions. Because from what I've seen on TV or in church, and even on radio programs, when it comes to faith, it's always something that we can't explain or do not understand, but we need more of it. You know, whenever something comes up that you have a question about, they'll say, well, you need more faith to understand it. Or if you say, could you explain this to me? And they say, well, you need more faith. So I've come to the conclusion that when they're talking about faith, it's something they can't explain, and it's something they don't understand. But then again, if you follow that logic, then what about these people of great faith, like Abraham and like Moses? Was there a lot of things that they couldn't explain and didn't understand? Is that what made them men of great faith? And how about Jesus Christ, the greatest man of faith? But when I look at the Word, he was able to explain mysteries of God. He was able to explain a great many things, and he had tremendous understanding. What I want to show you today is that God has given to you already all the faith you will ever need, and that you already have it, and that you don't need to be a faith chaser anymore. Let's start in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is a tremendous record, and the reason I want to start in Romans chapter 8 is because it'll take us into what we need to know regarding faith. In Romans chapter 8, we'll start in verse 28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." Well, are you one that loves God? Are you called according to his purpose? Then all things will work together for good for you. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, his Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us what? All things. Well, is the freely given all things, would that include faith? Since we are so in desperate need of faith, wouldn't one of the things that he would freely give us would be, if it cost the sacrifice of his only begotten son, wouldn't one of those things that he freely gives to us be faith? Would seem to me. The word freely means to bestow graciously. And if he bestows graciously all things, wouldn't that include this very vital part that we so desperately need called faith? The word freely comes from the word grace. And that's what he has given to us, all things. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? These are rhetorical questions. It means the answer is so very obvious. They're not really a question. It's basically a statement. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. See, it's not a question. The answers are very obvious. Who is he that condemneth? Christ that died for us? Well, why in the world would he condemn us if he's going to die for us? Yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who's also making intercession for us. Well, if he's making intercession for us and condemning us at the same time, that would kind of be counterproductive, wouldn't it? So this is just a figure of speech. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That wouldn't make any sense. Why would he do all those things? They're just rhetorical questions, and the answer is very simple. Of course not. Why would he do that? And then in verse 37, it says very emphatically, nay, in all these things we are what? More than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded. That means you have no second thoughts. It's just crystal clear that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Boy, oh boy. Now, since nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, then the next thing that takes place actually is chapters 9, 10, and 11 are a parenthesis. And I'll show it to you in a second. But technically, when you have a parenthesis, you can skip from the end of something to the beginning of something. For instance, since the parenthesis starts in chapter 9 and it ends in chapter 11, you can go right from chapter 8 to chapter 12. In other words, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren. See, because nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's where this great chapter 12 begins. The reason it begins there is because chapters 10 and 11 change to whom it's talking to. to give extra information. Now, I'd like you to show you this. Hold your place there in Romans chapter 12. And we'll look at or Romans chapter 8. And then we'll look at Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Well, in verse 1 it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, and it goes on. And then in verse 7 it says, here's who Romans is written to. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be what? Saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So who is Romans addressed to? Well, it's addressed to the beloved of God, who are called to be saints. That's who it's to. The born-again believer. The one who has confessed with his mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in his heart that God has raised him from the dead. That's who Romans is addressed to. So when we read chapter 1, chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, up to chapter 8, we're basically speaking to the beloved of God called to be saints. Now, when we get to the end of Romans chapter 8 and we start in Romans chapter 9, it says in Romans chapter 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. So who is chapter 9 addressed to? Israelites. Everything in chapter 9 is going to reflect and go back to Israelites. Then in chapter 10, it tells us in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel. Who are we still speaking to? Israel. We are the beloved of God called to be saints. So this parenthesis is taking out of the middle and declaring some specifics for the children of Israel. That's why it's in a parenthesis. Let's go to chapter 11. In chapter 11, it says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I am also a what? Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. Who's he still speaking to? Israel. Then when we get to verse 13, it says, for I speak to you Gentiles. So he's been addressing in chapter 9 and chapter 10 and the beginning of chapter 11. It's basically to Israel. He's talking about things pertaining to Israel. We can learn a great deal from him. But it went from being directly to the beloved of God called to be saints to Israel. And then here in chapter 11, verse 13, he speaks to the Gentiles. And it finishes in verse 36 of Romans chapter 11. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. What? Amen. Amen. Thus it should be so. And that's why the parenthesis closes there. So technically you can go from chapter 8, verse 39, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us, the beloved of God, called to be saints, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord, and go right to chapter 12. And that's how it fits together. See it? Mm-hmm. Makes it a little simpler to understand. Because he had to lay out these things. And but you can take that, if you took that out of the middle, that explanation about Israel and about the Gentiles, out of whom the beloved of God have come once they've confessed with their mouth the Lord Jesus, then it makes sense. And then it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Technically, you could put the therefore at the beginning of a sentence. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, for I am fully persuaded that neither death nor life nor principalities nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Therefore, because nothing can separate us, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, doesn't it make sense? There, because nothing can separate you from the love of God, you ought to. You really ought to. There's no reason you shouldn't, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, not a dead one, a living one. Isn't that beautiful? See, Romans 12 picks up where 8 left off. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, pertaining to the beloved of God, called to be saints. And then, therefore, since nothing can separate you, you really should. You really ought to. Brethren, by the mercies of God, present yourself as a living sacrifice. What else should you do? If nothing can separate you from God's love, He's made it so that nothing can take you away from Him. Nothing can separate height, depth, devil spirit realm, anything in life, any of the challenges that we are faced with. No wonder why we are more than conquerors. He's given us everything and made everything available for us to be more than conquerors in every situation in life. Therefore, wouldn't it be your logical service? Wouldn't it be a reasonable request from God that you present your body as a living sacrifice? And your body just means your whole you. If God is that kind and that loving to have pulled you out of what you were in and set you upon your high places in Christ Jesus, wouldn't it be your logical service? Wouldn't that be the right thing to do? Wouldn't that? See, that's what he's saying. Look what he's freely given you. You should present yourself as a free will offering of the heart to prove he was right all along. He was right all along. You should prove that the goodness of God leads a man to repentance. You know, you should prove that. You should prove that you have the mind of Christ, like it says in chapter 7. You should walk in the newness of life, like it exhorts us in chapter 6 of Romans. See? You should change. Not a dead sacrifice, because that was done away in Christ, but walk in the newness of life by being a living sacrifice. A sacrifice of heart and a sacrifice of life, which is your reasonable. The word is a logikos, which you could translate it, be your logical service. That's only logical. Isn't that cool? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, just by living your life according to the Word, prove that He's been right all along, that you were dead in trespasses and sin without God and without hope, that it was the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. It's not sin that gets us to repent. It's the goodness of God that got you to repent. It's the goodness and kindness of God that makes you more than a conqueror. It's the goodness and kindness of God that keeps us from ever being separated from His love. It's just our logical service that we would want to not be conformed to this world, or as the I forgot which text it is, One of the texts reads, don't allow yourself to be squeezed into the mold. But be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of what?
Faith.
There it is. Be not a faith chaser no more. That's what it says. Be not a faith chaser no more, for he has dealt to every man. Context, who is it written to? Beloved of God, called to be saints. Heaven's holiest of all is what the word saints literally means. Heaven's holiest of all. You've been called. You've been loved. The least thing that you can do is be a living sacrifice by and prove that God was right all along, and not to think more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man, every one who is beloved of God, called to be heaven's holiest of all, the measure of faith. Isn't that beautiful? Boy, oh boy, every time I look at that. The word dealt means to part and divide out to every man. The context is, the every man is beloved of God, called to be saints. That's who he's addressing. Now, just so you can get this a little clearer, put a ribbon here because we're going to come back to it. But I want you to go to Luke chapter 6, the Gospel of Luke, the good news from Luke. And in this record in Luke, we're working on this word dealt, to divide out and to distribute. And in Luke chapter 6, is it chapter 6 that I want? Oh, Mark, I'm sorry, Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, just so we can see this, because we're going to look where this word was used before. Means to, the word dealt, it means to part and divide out to every man, a dividing out. In Mark 6, I keep trying to say Luke, but it's Mark 6. We'll start in verse 38. This is the record of Jesus feeding the 5,000. He said unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, five and two fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them before his disciples before them to set before them. And two fishes divided he, what?
Among all.
He had 5,000 people there. Excuse me. And he divided the fishes. That means he broke them and then distributed. Got it? Mm-hmm. Among all. Verse 42. And they did all eat and were filled. Isn't that something? It's pretty cool. However it was parted and divided out, it was enough so that everybody ate. And not only did everybody eat, but they were filled. In other words, they were satiated. They were satisfied, completely satisfied. So whatever each person received, it was enough to completely satisfy them. They did not need another bite. It was just enough. They weren't overfed and they weren't underfed. It was exactly the right amount for each person. It was taken and divided out and given. made distribution, and no one was left wanting. It was enough to get the job completely done, leaving no one wanting. As a matter of fact, verse 43, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. So if somebody still needed another bite, it was there, but they didn't need another bite because the distribution that they got was absolutely satisfying. That's what that word divide means. It's the same word that's translated dealt in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. He hath dealt to every man. Every man gets exactly the right amount to satisfy you completely. Isn't that beautiful? Completely satiated, nothing left over. But just in case, there's still enough for another bite if you needed it, but nobody needed it. You have the full measure of the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what you've got. You have the full measure. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, that means all of the beloved of God called to be saints, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath, past tense, it's already been done, dealt, distributed, divided up, until there is a complete satiation, complete satisfaction, not missing anything, not even a bite, dealt to every man, meaning the beloved of God called to be saints, the measure of faith. Now, this word measure means the standard. That's the measure. He's dealt every man the measure. The measure of faith. It would be what we would call the gold standard. You ever hear that expression? It's the gold standard of automobiles, or this is the gold standard of shoes, or this is the gold it's the top mark. And what faith is it? If it's the gold standard, it has to be the faith of Jesus Christ. He was the penultimate. So he has dealt, he has divided out, completely satiated to every one of the beloved of God called to be saints, enough completely to satiate that one of the faith of Jesus Christ. So, see, when it comes to mankind, who is the ultimate measure? Well, let's look at, keep your ribbon here in Romans 12, or we'll come back to it, but let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, just in case you're not sure. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, it says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. See, he is the ultimate measure. There were many men who walked and believed God. Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, Elijah, Elisha, all of these men walked, and you saw what tremendous power they walked with. And yet, they were not the ultimate. The ultimate is the foundation that no man can lay. That is Jesus Christ. He is the gold standard of faith. And we have received the measure, the gold standard of faith. That means we have been completely satiated with the faith of Jesus Christ. Whatever faith it took for Jesus Christ to do all of those mighty miracles, signs, and wonders, we have that same faith. We have the gold standard. We have the measure of the faith. the faith of Jesus Christ. So why does it say not to think more highly than he ought to think if we've got the gold standard of faith, the faith of Jesus Christ? Why would it tell us not to think more highly than we ought to think? The reason it tells us that is, let's go back to Romans chapter 12, the next verse, which would be verse 4. In Romans 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in what?
One body.
And all members have not the same office or function. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of. That's why you don't think more highly than you ought to think. See? Why? Because it's one body. But we have different functions within that body. For instance, the Apostle Paul had the revelation of the great mystery. And John had the revelation to write the book of Revelation. You know, Paul didn't sit around and say, geez, I wish I had John's revelation. Oh, that is so cool. I mean, look at all the people that talk about it every Sunday on television. I saw that minister on there the other day saying, you know, this is this, and this is this, and this is this, and everybody runs over to John's revelation. You know, and I got to write Thessalonians, but hardly anybody goes and reads that, you know. See? Not to think more highly than we what? Ought to think, because there's a purpose. John had a function in what he wanted to do, what he needed to do for God. Paul had a specific function in what he needed to do for God. A teacher has a different function than an apostle. An evangelist has a different function than an apostle or a pastor. You have different functions. There's different needs. And there's no need for jealousy or wishing you had something somebody else didn't have or had something different than what you do have, because it is one body. But everyone is completely satiated to fulfill their function within the body with the faith of Jesus Christ. Isn't that terrific? See, boy, oh boy, when you look at that... But the church gets caught up in that. That's where we, you know, when we divide the books in the church, we say we've got the major prophets and the minor prophets. You know, you look at Isaiah, look at how much he got to write. Ooh, look at all the revelation. And then Malachi, just about three chapters, he's a minor prophet. Don't think more highly than you what? Ought to think. Did Malachi fulfill exactly what God wanted him to fulfill? He did. Did Isaiah fulfill exactly what God wanted him to? If Isaiah would have left out a chapter, God would not have been satisfied. And if Malachi would have added a chapter, you know what? God would not have been satisfied. They had exactly what they needed to carry out their portion and their function within the church. There are no major prophets and minor prophets. Malachi's revelation is just as important as Isaiah's. Imagine trying to figure out life without that. Imagine trying to figure out the greatness of God's Word without the Gospel of John. Or Mark. Mark, he just didn't have the good vocabulary and all. So we'll just take away the Gospel of Mark. We don't really need that. What do you have left then? But there's enough to fulfill your specific function. We have been dealt all the faith we will ever need to bring to pass the Scriptures, just like Jesus Christ did. In John 14:12, it says, "The works that I do shall ye do also, and greater works than these, because I go unto the Father." Then that means the beloved of God, called to be saints, have to have enough faith that they can do the works that Jesus Christ did and greater works because he goes unto the Father. The reason we don't do them is because we have failed to believe the greatness of what we have within us, and we pick and choose, just like we want minor prophets and major prophets, just like we want, this and not that. Just like we think the book of Revelation, that's the great one to really work and really entertain ourselves. But, you know, Thessalonians. See? Don't think more highly than you ought to think, but according to sets the standard. This is how you ought to think. As God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith, the gold standard of faith. Well, if you've got the gold standard of faith, how high should you think? You ought to think big, but not where you're comparing yourself to everybody else. That's the point. That's why it's saying, you know, not to think more highly than you ought to think, because it's one body, and every function within that body is important. As you go on and read the rest of this, you'll see how every function is important. We don't need to be faith chasers. We just need to believe and act more on the promises of God. So you don't need any more faith. You just need to act more on the promises of God. And that's by getting involved. Look at James chapter 3. The book of James. See, the next thing to do, since we've got all the faith we're ever going to need, is to act on the promises of God with believing. See, how was our Lord Jesus Christ so successful? Because he had the faith, or because he acted on what he had? In James chapter 3, verse 18, or 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works, or by my actions. The way I act on the promises of God, that indicates the faith I have. 2:17, I'm sorry. 2:17 and 18. Even so faith, if it hath not works or action, if nobody acts on it, it might as well be dead, right? Yeah. Sure. If you have an account at the bank and it is dormant, it might as well not even have one. If it's just going to sit there, you're never going to use it. Sure. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works, by the way I act on it. See, what we need to do is increase our acting on the Word of God. People say, you know, what do I need to do to increase my faith? What you need to do is increase acting on the Word of God. Get yourself in situations and act literally on the Word of God. Because you got all the faith you're ever going to need. What you need is more action on the Scriptures. But, you know, we want to sit there and wait and wait and wait. You know, God is going to tell me what to do. He already told you what to do. It's right there. You just don't think it's to you. You know, you do when you want to feel good and you want to know God loves you and all of that. But when it comes to the rest of it, that you are more than a conqueror in every situation, do you really believe it? Then act like one. Act on the promises of God, see? We don't need to be faith changers. What we need to know is that faith is already caught up to us. We don't need to be chasing after it. We've got the measure of the faith. Now we just need to act on the promises of God. Look, let's go back to Romans chapter 12. Verse 6, it says, having then gifts of God's grace, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether by prophecy. In other words, what it's talking about here is if you're adept at operating prophecy, which can be, you know, speaking to the church, exhorting the church, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Well, how much faith do you have? Faith of Jesus Christ. So keep going. You know, keep going. Every opportunity you have to bring forth messages from God to the body of believers, do it. If you're good at it. Or ministry. Let us wait on our ministering. The let us wait is not in the text. In other words, get busy ministering. If you're good at ministering healing, keep ministering. And if you're not good, get better. You know, what you can do. If you're good at teaching, keep teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. If you're really great at encouraging people, keep encouraging them. Get even better at it. According to the measure of faith, well, you've got the gold standard. See? He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And it goes on and on and on. For instance, if you are excellent, look here. If you're excellent at praying, get busy praying. You know, get a list of stuff. Volunteer every time something comes up. Let me know. You know, set yourself down. If you're really good at praying in a fellowship out loud in our language, pray every opportunity you get. Somebody says, someone have a word of prayer, you jump right in there, see? If you're really excellent at speaking in tongues, you speak a lot in your private prayer life, then, you know, get busy praying more in tongues for the things of the ministry, the things of God. You know, don't wait for a list. Make up lists, you know. Just get busy if you're really good at it. If you're good at serving, get busy serving. Doesn't have to be at a meeting. You can serve any time of day to any group of people you want. Get busy. Show your faith. Put it to work. That's the point. You've got the gold standard of faith. Put it to work. Act on the promises of God. See? If you believe the promises of God that they shall lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover, you know what you should be doing? Every opportunity you get. And then search for more. See, develop yourselves in the things of the ministry. Develop yourselves in the... And let me just change that. Develop yourself in the things of God. Because regardless of whether you're praying for somebody in Beloved of God Ministries Incorporated, today is our 7th anniversary of officially incorporating as Beloved of God Ministries, but all of Beloved of God, you know, the Beloved of God it's talking about here in Romans, heaven's holiest of all. Get busy ministering. I don't care if they're Roman Catholic. I don't care if they're, you know, another denomination. I don't even care if they're Jewish. Doesn't matter to me. You know, you've got the ability, you're good at it, or you want to become good at it. Every opportunity you get, go for it. See? Sitting around and waiting for opportunities to come up, they're not, they may occasionally, but if you're really seeking for them, you will find them. Same thing with your prayer life. You have a strong prayer life, every opportunity to pray for someone or pray for the things of the things of God. Pray for them. See? Teaching. Every opportunity you get to teach the things of God, teach it. Because you've got the measure of faith. We are faith chasers no more. We have been given the gold standard of faith. Now we just need to act more on the promises of God. That would indicate that we are believing when we take action upon the promises of God. Don't sit there and wait for the promises of God to happen to you. Go out there and make the promises of God happen for you and for other people because you have gotten the measure of the faith. We are faith chasers no more. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for all that you've given to us. And Father, that every believing one, regardless of whether they're part of our Beloved of God Ministries or functioning in some other way, Father, that every opportunity they have to bring your power to pass, the one body that you've called us to, every opportunity we have to function, Father, may we function to our ultimate and may we just glorify you. That is our logical service. May we have the renewed mind to walk with the greatness of the power of God and be ready to minister and function anywhere at any time, Father. that's our logical service, because we know that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.